Last Sunday morning, I started a little study of the characters that are involved in the Christmas story, the incarnation of the Son of God. And I suggested that each one of them had a specific part of accomplishing the will of God. And therefore, as participants in the will of God, they could rightly be called servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in keeping with our theme for this year of servanthood, I began to look at the qualities of their servanthood. And I suggested that there was going to be three qualities from each of the characters that we would look at. Since we're looking at five different characters, there are 15 qualities of a servant that we want to consider over the course of this little study. We started with Mary, and I suggested purity of character, humility of person, and fidelity of service are the three things that characterized her servanthood. Last Sunday night, I looked at Zacharias. Three qualities that I pointed out for him were his dedication to the personal holiness, his devotion to persistent prayer, and his desire of public worship. This morning, I want to consider Joseph. Now, when you think of Joseph, what he had to do as far as the expenditure of energy, time, strength, was very, very little. All he had to do was marry Mary. Say that one three times fast. But that's all he had to do. His bigger contribution would come after the Lord Jesus came into this world, being the legal father of the Savior and providing and parenting. But his ministry, although it was very limited in what he had to do, was nonetheless very, very important. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you're thinking, well, I only have a small little sliver of the piece of the work of God, my ministry is not that important, the world could do without me, the church could do without me. May I say to you, in all absolute love and affection, baloney. The Christmas story would not be complete without Joseph. And the work of the church will not be complete without you. It's important to God. I want you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. We'll find the account of his part in the incarnation of Christ. Matthew chapter 1, and I want to begin reading at verse 18. Now, the account is familiar. It's read every Christmas. Usually on Christmas Eve, it's read at some point in time, although this year it won't be read here. But nonetheless, I want you to read it as if you've never heard it before. Beginning of verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately or secretly or with not much ado. No fanfare, no hoopla. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Here is Joseph's brief testimony of service for the Lord in his incarnation. Quality number one of his servanthood is that he had a love for the Scriptures. And you're going to look at that passage and you're going to say, Pastor, where in the world do you see a love for the Scriptures and what's written there? I guarantee you, it's there. It's demonstrated there. It's not necessarily written there, but it's demonstrated there. One of the most fantastic portions of Scripture dealing with the Scriptures itself is Psalm 119. I got my computer fired up the other day, opened up my Bible program, limited my search to Psalm 119, and put the word love in the search engine. And I found a whole bunch of verses that dealt with love for the Scriptures. And I want to share them to you, and I think by, as you see these things, you'll see how Joseph had a love for the Scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 140 says, "Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." Has two aspects to it. First of all, the word itself is pure. That is, it's not a mixture of fact and fiction or truth and error. It's truth. It is the word of God, and God, who cannot lie, gave it. It's not, as some would say today, the writings of men. It is only the record of men of what God put in their hearts to write. And consequently, it is not the word of men, it is the word of God. And therefore, it is true. Not only is the word true, but it declares what is true. The word of God says what's right, what's wrong. And consequently, there is a stability that is found in understanding the word of God. That translates in verse 113 where it says, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." As I put in your point to ponder this morning, we get conflicted at times. We wonder if this thing that I'm thinking right now, is that just my own imagination or is that something that God is laying upon my heart? And who do you trust? Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful. Man, I don't know if I can trust my head. I hate vain thoughts. Well, how do I know whether they're right or wrong? I go to the Word of God. And the Word of God, if it agrees with what the Scripture teaches, that's something then that God gave me. On the other hand, if it disagrees with that, I know that I'm barking up the wrong tree. I'm heading in the wrong direction. And consequently, there's a love for the law here. Which brings the next thing. And I only included two verses. I wish I could have put a whole lot more to get this. "But it is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." In context, the psalmist is saying that, Lord, you have made promises. You have said this is going to come to pass. This is right, therefore do this. But there's adversaries out there. And they're always seeking to confuse. That's why I have vain thoughts. They're always seeking to oppose. That when I want to do what's right, I find it hard to do what's right. Lord, you made a promise. I trust that you will keep it. And consequently, when we recognize that God's word is pure and that it defines right and wrong and God is going to do what he's going to do, there's peace. "And nothing shall offend them." Now, the word "offend" there doesn't mean what it normally means. It has the idea of causing them to stumble or fail in doing what they're supposed to be doing. Great peace when I say, okay, this is what God has declared to be right. I understand it. It's not a figment of my imagination. God will promise and he will provide. Therefore, no matter what comes against me, if I do what is right, God will do what is right. Well, that comes naturally, doesn't it? That's understanding the Word of God just as piece cake, isn't it? Well, verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Though thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." They are my meditation all the day long. Now, come back and look at the testimony of Joseph. Here's the situation. He is, to put it in a 21st century context, basically engaged to Mary. In the day and age, that betrothal period, or if you prefer, engagement period, was a period of time that really tested the faithfulness of the wife. And now she has come to him and said, I have become pregnant. But I want you to know, it's not how you think. You see, the Holy Ghost came upon me, and this child that is conceived in me is not a man, but of God. Well, is that a vain thought? I mean, 4,000 years of history has gone by, and every child that has been conceived by only one means, and that wasn't it. And it says here, he was minded to put her away. Why? Because, well, first of all, she just lied to him. Secondly, she was unfaithful to him. And what does the law say about those things? Well, the law calls that sin. Well, that's what Psalm 119 says. The Word of God is pure. It defines what's right and what's wrong, what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And she violated that. But then it goes on to say, verse 20, while he thought on these things, they are the meditation of my heart all the day long. The person who loves the law of God, the Word of God. And the angel comes to him and says, hold on there, Joseph. It's not what you're thinking. Hey, Joe, you remember back Isaiah chapter 7? There's a passage there about a virgin conceiving and bearing a son. Oh, yeah. Forgot about that one. And when he realized that what Mary was saying was not a lie, but was the truth, and the angel is saying, take her for your wife. Notice what he did. He took her to be his wife. He loved the scriptures. It's as simple as that. We're living in a day and age where the love for the scriptures is waning faster than anything else, I think. Understood that the secular society never really had a great love for the scriptures, but at least a respect, if nothing else. That's long gone. We're living in a day and age where we need to be politically correct or socially correct. And we've redefined what the Bible says as sin as alternative lifestyles. Do you know why there's so much confusion as to what bathroom a person should use? And I'm not saying this jokingly. It's because we don't know what the Bible says about our identity. It's as simple as that. Joseph had a love for the scriptures, and if we're going to do the work of God, we need that love for the scriptures too, to meditate upon them day and night. But here's the second thing. He had a love for the sinner. He loved the scriptures, and when he thought that sin was being carried out, I got to do what the Bible has told me to do. But it says here, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example. You probably don't understand what all is entailed in that somewhat benign statement. Turn back, keep your finger here. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. Beginning at verse 13. If any man take a wife, and go in unto her and hate her, and give occasions of speech against her, and bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. And the damsel's father shall say unto the elders, I gave my daughter unto this man to wife, and he hateth her. And lo, he hath given occasions of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maid. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city, and the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. And they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver, and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he hath brought up an evil name upon the virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife, and he may not put her away all his days. Now here's the situation. Man has betrothed himself unto a woman. The day of their wedding comes. And something has happened along that time where he just really doesn't want her anymore. So, in order to get out of the marriage relationship, he says, you know what? She was unfaithful to me during this time. And she's not a virgin. He'll say to the father, you gave me damaged goods. I want my money back. Now, all the parents have to do is bring forth evidence of her virginity, which would be the bedcloth. And that would prove her virginity. And if that's the case, then the man, his ruse has been uncovered. He has to pay the father 100 shekels of silver, which was quite a significant amount of money. And he is bound to this woman for the rest of his days. That's the situation. Now, look at the next thing. Verse 20. But if this thing be true, that is, his testimony was, she was not a virgin, and the tokens of her virginity be not found for the damsel, they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house, so shalt thou put evil away from among you. Here she is. Accusation is true. It becomes public knowledge. But not only that, it becomes a public offense, whereby the public stones her to death. When Matthew writes that he was not willing to make her a public example, it not only includes that he didn't want to tell this publicly, but he didn't want to kill her. Wait a minute. That's what the scriptures say. If you really love the scriptures, you're going to do what the scriptures say. So I guess maybe he really didn't love the scriptures, did he? No one wants to shake their head one way or the other on that one. See, if you say, I guess he really didn't love the scriptures, you missed part of it. Part of Deuteronomy 22, if any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her. Who said he couldn't love her? For you see, if he loved her, then he could forgive her and take unto his wife. And all this other stuff was unnecessary. When he realized that her story was true, he was able to love her as much as any person could love her. But he loved her that much even before he realized the story was true. If we are to do the service in accomplishing the will of God, not only must we have a love for the scriptures, we too must also have a love for the sinner. This story that he thought she concocted was something that was just horrendous in his sight. Obnoxious, repulsive, gut-wrenching, irritating. You come up with the adjective that you want to come up with, however bad it may be, it was to him. Let me ask you a question. You sometimes look at people and say, oh, their appearance is revolting. Their speech is revolting. Their actions are revolting. Their lifestyle is offensive. I want nothing to do with them. Oh, wait a minute. God does. There's a verse in our New Testament. For God loved the world. I've said this before, I'll take it to my grave with me. The most important word in John 3:16 is the word so. So loved. And I think that's the exact same love that Joseph had for Mary. Even when he thought she was a sinner. Third thing, he had a love for the Savior. He realizes that the story is true, that she is going to be the mother who will give birth to the Savior, to Israel's Messiah. And consequently, when he finds this out, being raised from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. He took unto him his wife and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now, he recognizes, remember, the period, this betrothal period was to prove her faithfulness. Her faithfulness has now been proved. There was no reason for the betrothal period to go on. He could take her as his wife. And they had the wedding ceremony. And now, he had the privileges of marital intimacy. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And it would not have been a sin for him to be intimate with her. Except for one thing. Last week I said it was not absolutely necessary for Mary to be a virgin in order to conceive the body for the Lord Jesus, except for one thing. Testimony. How would people know of the incredible birth of Christ? And therefore it became necessary. Well, that's accomplished. What difference would it make whether Joseph was intimate with Mary or not? Well, the whole public could have said, we don't believe that virgin conception. It's your child. And now by restraining, limiting his rightful privileges, there's a testimony for the Savior that becomes undeniable. It cost him a few months of pleasure, but he was willing to give it up for the name of Jesus Christ. What are you willing to give up for Christ? There's a story that a man wrote of a guy walking down the street, and he saw in a jewelry store a pearl that was just absolutely magnificent. And he said, I have to have this pearl. So he went inside and he asked the store owner, how much does it cost? Well, the man said, it costs everything you have, no more, no less. Well, he said, can I buy it? The store owner said, anybody could buy it. It only costs everything that you have. Well, he says, in that case, I'll buy it. Well, the store owner said, how much do you have? Let's write it down. The man says, I have $10,000 in the bank. He said, okay, $10,000, good. What else do you have? That's all that I have. That's it. The man said, well, where do you live? Well, my house. Okay, I'll take the house too. He wrote that down. Man looked at him and said, does that mean I'm going to have to live in my car? Oh, you have a car. Well, two. Oh, two cars. Both cars are mine. What else do you have? Nothing. That's it. Are you alone in this world? No, I have a wife and two children. Okay, wife, two children, they're mine. Them too? Yep. Everything. What else? Well, that's it. He said, no, that's not it. I want you too. Everything becomes mine. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Everything. But he says, I beseech you. He said, I don't demand of you, I don't command you, I ask you. It's a choice. What will you give for the testimony of God, that you might perform the will of God? Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, if meat offends my brother, I'll give up eating meat. What will you give? Love for the Scriptures, love for the sinner, love for the Savior. And he performed an absolutely vital ministry, without which the will of God in the incarnation of Christ could not come to be, even with his minimal exertion of activity. And may I say the same thing applies for each and every one of us. How much do you love the Word of God? How much will you love the person who violates the Word of God? How much will you love the Savior? That's how much you'll do for him. Let's pray. Father, from a quote-unquote practical standpoint, Joseph did little. I mean, all he did was marry a girl. But in reality, that thing was a tremendous part of the accomplishment of the incarnation of the Son of God. Father, may we never, 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 never believe that our role in the work that you have for us is minimal. May we, like Joseph, therefore have a love for your word, a love for this world, and a love for the worship of our great God. And may we be used of you, no matter how great of activity or how little of activity, but whatever it is in your will, in the important activity of serving you for the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.